Begin to read this morning in Acts chapter number 6, verse 5, right down to the end of the chapter. Several weeks ago, Pastor Ethan preached the first part of the chapter and the calling of deacons and the serving in the church. And then last week he had kind of moved forward in the book of Acts, but we're kind of back on schedule here. So Acts chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5, we'll read down to verse 15, and I'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's pray. Lord, bless now the preaching of the word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide and direct. Draw each of us closer to you. Help us to learn this morning. Help us to make application. And then lastly, perhaps most importantly, if there's someone here today that has never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten them, that you'd bring conviction to their heart, the reality of their need of a Savior. And today they would call upon Jesus to be saved, to be born again into the family of God. Help me now as I preach. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel. Despite my own faults and my own failures, use me for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message this morning is entitled, The First Christian Martyr. Stephen would be the first Christian to die for the cause of Christ. And as we saw several weeks ago, he was chosen as one of the first deacons to minister about the things of believers. And I mentioned in the Sunday school class today as we were finishing up that the people that keep track of these things, that have ministries to persecuted Christians around the world, groups like the Voice of the Martyrs and others, have estimated that in the last 100 years, more Christians have been put to death for the faith than in the previous 1900 years. The estimate is that in the last 100 years, 26 million Christians have been put to death for practicing their Christianity. The previous 1900 years, 14 million. But here we have the account of the first Christian that died for his faith. So I want to look at this morning and then just see these simple points that are here and what we can learn with regards to the life of Stephen. So you notice this, the first point of this message is the witness of Stephen. The witness of Stephen in verses 8, really down through 14. So you notice in verse 8 it says this, "And Stephen, full of faith and power did great wonders and miracles among the people. So the two subpoints to this that we see from Stephen's life and the impact that Stephen had. Let me just stop and say this to you and to me. Listen, what we see in Stephen and what Stephen did can be found again and again and again in the lives of not only the apostles, but in the lives of Christians down through the ages. That we can see and we can take some of these characteristics and they can be applied to your life and they can be applied to my life. Do you believe that this morning? Amen? And so we learn from this. And we learn that first he was a man full of faith. If you've been with us over the last several Wednesday nights, now not last Wednesday, but the previous Wednesday nights, we've been worked through a series, and we spent two or three weeks just dealing with the word faith. Faith in the Bible is really found, especially in the New Testament. There's three applications to faith. Faith, sometimes when we find it in the Bible, the word faith, it's used as a saving faith. We're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and then not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's one way the word faith is used. And certainly, that can be used with regards to Stephen. He was a man full of faith, and the only way you and I can be full of faith is to first experience the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then secondly, the word faith is sometimes used this way, the faith, this body of truth right here. This is our faith, the Word of God. The reason 26 million Christians have been put to death in the last 100 years is because not only did they believe in a saving faith, but they believed the Word of God. And they lived by the Word of God. And sometimes in the very countries in which they live, they're persecuted by living out this body of truth. And that really brings us to the third way faith is used. So it's a saving faith. It's this body of truth. And lastly, sometimes it's used this way, that our faith is a growing Christian experience. We grow in the faith. And so obviously Stephen, to be a man full of faith, had to have the saving faith. This body of truth that we have was still being written. But he had the Old Testament also to look to. And you'll see next week in the message, chapter 7 is about a message that he preaches, and he really reviews many of the accounts in the Old Testament. But to be full of faith, he had to have a growing Christian experience. To be full of faith, he had, and to be called as one of the first deacons in the church, he had to have a growing Christian experience. He was just a man full of faith. And so you and I should endeavor as well. If you're here this morning, and the majority of you, maybe everyone in this room, has experienced a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But then you have to regard this book that you hold in your lap, you hold in your hands, as a body of truth. And to apply that truth to your lives. And let that truth help you to grow in the faith. So Stephen did that. You and I can do that. The world desperately needs believers to do that. But then secondly, the witness of Stephen was this. He was not only full of faith, but the power of God was upon him. The power of God. Ephesians 5, chapter 5 and verse 18, which I believe is on your handout, Paul would write to the church in Ephesus and he would say, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, if you're going to be controlled by something, be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I think he said that to the church in Ephesus. There's a couple of reasons. First of all, we're reminded that in the Scriptures, and this is just kind of a side note, that intoxication, drunkenness, is a sin. Can I get a witness, as Ethan would say? It's a sin. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is unwise." In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 23, it says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who," the Bible says, "who hath contentions? hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Well, Proverbs goes on to say, they that tarry long at the wine. Pastor Ainsworth used to say, not new with him, the only way you can get drunk is to drink. You don't need to go to Bible college for that. Pretty much says it all. Now, interestingly enough, when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said that, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He was preaching to pagans. Part of the pagan practice, part of the pagan gods was the god Bacchus. He was the god of alcohol. The pagans, part of their religious belief was to get as drunk as you possibly could, run around crazy as a way to worship the god Bacchus. So he's saying to them, listen, you're coming out of a religious system that promoted the use of alcohol. If you're going to be controlled by something, don't be controlled by alcohol. Don't be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. So Stephen, a man full of faith, was controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And he was a witness. I'm not going to say who this was, but it's one of the members of our church. There's a lot of ways to witness, too, by the way. But this happened to me yesterday. I was at Big Y picking up a few things, and someone tapped me on the shoulder. It was our neighbor across the street. I see her quite often. I told her we would be praying for her. She told me she had cancer. We talked for about 5 minutes, and she's had it for about 3 years. But she asked, she said, is so-and-so still coming to church? And I said, oh, yeah, they're still coming. She said, I got to tell you, I think it was last winter. Sometimes when we're cleaning the sidewalks in the winter and we have our snowblower out, sometimes we'll snowblow her driveway. So her son comes over and does it, but sometimes we just do it. It's a little tiny driveway. But anyhow, it was a day that she was out shoveling, and one of our men on a Sunday after church was leaving, I guess, and she said, yeah, I couldn't believe it. He came over, and I was doing a little shovel, not much, and he said, let me do that for you. She said, there he was in his Sunday suit with his tie on and his shoes, and he's out there shoveling. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that is a way to witness as well. You're not sharing the gospel, okay, but you're sharing a servant's heart. And that has happened in other instances as well with other people. And I'm glad for that. It's not only a personal witness between that individual and that woman, it's a collective witness because you're witnessing the character of believers, the character of people who come to Mount Greylock Baptist Church. And there are other examples that I can give. People giving rides to people and doing this, and praise the Lord for that. But all of that, God uses all of that. The deacons, if you remember, what were they called to do? Serve tables. That's really the responsibility of deacons. They're to be servants. They were to serve so that the apostles could spend their time in the Word of God and in prayer. But Peter was a great witness. And you and I have the opportunity. We can be a witness. So sometimes it's sharing the gospel with someone. Sometimes it's giving them out a tract. Sometimes it's inviting them to come to church. But sometimes it's just doing something kind and considerate. But now notice this as we read on. Again, verse 9, you had this group that was upset. And look what it says about verse 10. That they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So these are the enemies of Stephen. And they're listening to him. And they're really having a hard time with all of this. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So it brings us to our second point. Whenever there's a witness, we're seeing this pattern in the book of Acts, but now there's the warfare, the spiritual warfare that you have to deal with. There's always pushback. I said in a few messages ago that I preached, you'll see this pattern. First there's prayer, then there's the power of God, then there's preaching, and then there's persecution. You'll see it all through the book of Acts. You see it right here. Look at verse 6. Go back to verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, these were the deacons, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So there's the prayer part. Verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles. And then we just read in verse 10 that they're not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now he begins to preach. So we see in verse 8, the power was upon him. In verse 10, we see that the preaching was there, but now the persecution begins. The pushback begins. It's just, we find it time and time and time and time again through the book of Acts. And so, what happens here? Well, first we notice that not only was he full of faith and power, but he's full of God's wisdom. He was full of God's word. When it said here that the Spirit at the end of verse 10, the Spirit by which he spake, I was instantly drawn back to the book of Daniel, where they said of Daniel that he was of an excellent spirit. The Apostle Paul was of an excellent spirit. The apostles were of an excellent spirit. Why? Because they were people full of faith. They were people full of the power of God in their lives. They were people full of God's wisdom. They were people full of God's word. Paul would write on your handout there, it says 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and my speech and my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, he said to the church in Corinth, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but it should stand in the power of God. And what's true then is true today. Your faith shouldn't stand in your wisdom. It shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men. Your faith should stand because you're depending upon the power of God in your life. So what happens? They accused him in verse 13 of blasphemy. This man, they said, he ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words. To blaspheme, it means to speak evil of the things of God. By the way, Jesus was accused of blasphemy. They said, listen, he said, he's talking about this Jesus of Nazareth that'll destroy this place, and he's trying to change all the customs of Moses, the customs of the law and of the patriarchs. And to some extent, it was true, but not really. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. He was the embodiment of that. But he wasn't speaking blasphemously. So when people do not like the witness of Christianity, 26 million people have died in the last 100 years, so evidently there are some people who do not like the witness of Christ. Amen? This is what happens. There's a pattern here. Look at verse 11. So they then suborned men. The word suborn, it means they bribed them. They bribed them. Let's get some men, we'll bribe them. And we'll bribe them so that they'll say that he's a blasphemer. He's a blasphemer. And then in verse 12, after bribing them, they stirred up the people. Let's get them all stirred up. It doesn't take much to stir up people. Verse 13, and it says they set up false witness. They set him up for a fall. That's part of the warfare here. They spoke against him. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 8, these words, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." You hear that? The tongue. That's what these men were using as their weapon. I'm sure of those 26 million Christians that have been killed in the last 100 years and all the 14 million before that, there are many lies, many rumors. When I was in Belarus many years ago, one of the rumors that they would spread about all the Baptist churches there, that all the Baptists would swap all of their wives. That was one of the rumors to prevent people from going to Baptist churches there. But the tongue. James said, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You know, entire forests have been burned down because of a match and carelessness. By the way, the spirit of an entire church, are you listening? The spirit of an entire church can be ruined because someone is careless with their words. Gossip will destroy a church. Proverbs says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." That's what they were doing here to destroy Stephen. Talking about him, making up stories, lying about him. Let me just give you some instruction. If someone comes to you and is gossiping about someone else, our responsibility is to say, "You need to stop gossiping. It's hurtful. It's destructive. It's wrong." That's your responsibility. That's what this body of truth teaches. To him that knoweth to do right and to doeth it not, to them it is sin. And, by the way, if it's a brother and sister in Christ, you're helping them. And, by the way, the Bible says this, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." They were using their tongue. By the way, Satan, that was the first tool that Satan used, wasn't it? God said you're going to die if you eat of that tree. You're not going to die if you... He doesn't want you to be like him. The tongue, that was the warfare here. And so first it's the witness of Stephen, doing the work of God, a man full of great faith and great power, God's wisdom, and the word of God was just flowing from him. And in our lives, when that happens, expect pushback. Expect to be engaged in Christian warfare. Expect somewhere along the lines. That's why I'm not preaching out of Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about Christian warfare. Expect that. But through this, we get to the last point, and that is the wonder of Stephen. Look what it says in verse 15. "Despite all of this, and all that sat in the council, all of the enemies here, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." They noticed something different about Stephen. It wasn't just what he said. It was the way that he looked. Why? Because this was a man who was just full of the grace of God. That is a pattern you find in the book of Acts as well. Just quickly back up a couple of chapters. Chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 as we finish up here. Look at verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, these are the believers, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Well, there it is again. We're going to see this pattern. They were praying, and now the power of God. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They were filled with the grace of God, just as we see Stephen is filled here. Stephen, we see it's individually, but what we're looking for is a church filled with the grace of God. We're looking for a church filled with the faith and the power and the wisdom and the word of God. And they looked at his face, and go back to chapter number 6, and he looked like an angel. And I thought, how ironic. Because they had accused him earlier of blaspheming the words of Moses. And as I thought about that, my mind took me back to the book of Deuteronomy, which I have there on your handout. Because something similar happened to Moses when he met with God. And it came to pass, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses' face was aglow because he had been in the presence of God. Stephen has the face of an angel, because the power and the faith and the wisdom and the word of God is abiding in his life. Just as the moon in and of itself does not shine, it is the reflection of the sun, so too was the face of Stephen, so too was the face of Moses, and so too should your life be and my life be. It should be a reflection of the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's the challenge I leave you with this morning. And so what or who do our families, do our friends, do our co-workers, even our enemies, what reflection do they see in us? When they hear us, do they see Christ living in and through us? Our words, our actions, our attitudes. Here, the enemies were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That's what's going to bring men and women, boys and girls to Jesus Christ. I visited one of our bus families the other day, two little girls riding the bus, never had come before. Actually, their mom came as a little girl. They spent time with their grandparents. And anyhow, I visited them. Wanted to know if they were coming on the bus. Oh, yes, they love it. They actually absolutely love it. Well, praise God for that, amen. Those little girls go home, and they're excited about Sunday school and junior church. They don't even know it, but that is a reflection of Christ and the impact Christ is having on them to their grandmother and their grandfather. You understand what I'm saying? They're seeing something happening there. And I thank all of you that go out on the bus route and work in Sunday school and junior church and nursery and all that pray and all of that all works together to make all of that happen. But we don't even see it. But those two little girls go home, and it's the Word of God and the things of God just reflecting back. When you go over to the park on Wednesday nights and the people at the park, the adults see it, or whoever sees a group of people there, they're looking at the reflection of Jesus Christ coming back. And whether it's collective or whether it's individual, that's how it works. Can it be said of you? Can it be said of me? Are we willing to see and search our hearts if it's true? Because right in the midst of opposition, Stephen's got the face of an angel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we conclude this morning, first, there was some point, some moment in Stephen's life where he had to come face to face with the fact that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. How about you? Have you come to that place in your life where you have recognized that you're a sinner and you need to be saved from your sin? No amount of church attendance will save you. No amount of good works. No amount of repetitious prayers. The only thing that can save you is that if you will put your faith and your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. When He died, all your sin was placed upon Him. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Have you ever put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Right now. Right now you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. You cry out to Him in your heart, Lord, I do admit to You that I am a sinner. And Jesus, I believe that You died and You paid for my sin. And I call upon You to be my Savior. I put my trust, Jesus, in You and what You did for me. Right now, call upon Him. Right now. Then for you and I, we have a great example who have already put our trust in Christ of Stephen, this man full of faith and wisdom, and the Word of God. Whew. What a great example we have to look to and to make application. What kind of a reflection do others see in us? And might we pray this morning, Lord, help me to be seen as one who reflects the life of Christ, that others see Christ living in and through me by my words, by my attitude, by my actions for the glory of God. Father, bless now as we sing this invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, but maybe it's someone here today cried out and asked Jesus to be their Savior. Would you just slip up your hand and put it down? Anyone at all? Today I ask Christ to be my Savior. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone else? I had never done that before, but today I did that. Father, again, bless now this invitation. Draw us closer to You in a very real and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. What are